Would to Acts chapter 6, referenced a few moments ago. Acts chapter 6 is the Holy Spirit inspired record of how the church fulfilled the great commission given by Jesus Christ to his church in Matthew chapter 28. And a number of things in the book of Acts are instructive for the ongoing life of the Christian church, and one of those is what we see here in Acts chapter 6, which has come to be seen as the origin of the New Testament diaconate, and yet it references the office of elder as well. So we'll consider this together. But let's pray before we do so. Father, we come to your word and ask that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, that your servant might be filled with your spirit, and that Jesus Christ might be present among us, even as he has been already in the ordination of these men. We ask it all in his name and for his name's sake. Amen and amen. All right, beginning in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that is, Greek Jews, arose against the Hebrews, because their widows, that is the Greek Jews' widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Four points to the sermon this morning, which I've entitled Ordained Question Mark and to What? What are we talking about when we talk about ordination, and what is it that it's unto? 4 points are dominion, division of labor, distinction of office, and designation. So dominion, division, distinction, and designation. Many of you were not here last week when we began in our 10:30 service an exposition and explanation of the fifth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother, and the promise of prosperity and long life that is attached to it. We looked at the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of that and noted that answering the question, what is God's will in the fifth commandment, it says that we are to honor, love, and obey our father and our mother, and it goes on to say, all those in authority over us. For through them, God chooses to rule us. Through them, God chooses to rule us. And I pick up on that point this morning with respect to dominion in the Church of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ is the only head of the church, which we often remind you of as we begin worship. We welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. And he is ruling over this church and governing this church. And that means that Murphy is not the head of this church. It doesn't mean that any elder or any group of elders or deacons are the ones who rule this church, but that Jesus Christ does. And that's very important to keep in mind. But as the Catechism pointed out, he does so through those who are subordinate authorities that he has appointed. Now, without repeating everything that was said in last week's 10:30 sermon, suffice it to say that I'm going to assume the veracity of that statement, that we are to love, honor, and obey our father and our mother and all those who rule over us, because through them God chooses to rule us. That is, that though Jesus Christ is the only head of this church, he rules this church through those whom he has appointed, and we'll get to that momentarily, as officers in his church. And that is the significance of what we are doing here today in ordaining Caesar to elder to join with Ben Hoyt and those elders in the congregation that are currently not serving, and to have Jeremiah and Ryan join with Kelvin, who's not serving, and Sam Basile, who's not serving currently, in ruling this church. And that is because Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And those three offices are to be reflected in the offices of the church. The prophetic office of Jesus Christ is reflected in the office of minister, who speaks and preaches as a mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. And then as a king, the elders rule as reflect the rule of Jesus Christ in the congregation. And then priest, that the deacons reflect the mercy or the ministry of mercy of Jesus Christ in the congregation. And that is very important, is that Jesus Christ is ruling and governing over this congregation, shepherding us, guiding us, guarding us through these men that have been appointed to office today. Look, if you will, at verse 7 in our text. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what's seemingly innocuous or offhanded comment is immensely important to note here if you understand what's going on in the book of Acts, all right? First of all, this first phrase in verse 7 is like a refrain that occurs over and over again in the book of Acts. And the word of God continued to spread, and the word of God continued to increase, and the word of God continued to increase. And notice that it resulted in conversions. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Remember that I said to you that the book of Acts is a Holy Spirit-inspired historical record of how the New Testament church fulfilled the Great Commission, that is, to make disciples of all nations. And that's what's happening here. There are people that are being converted to the faith, but they're in Jerusalem. Very important. You're to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. And we see that that is done. How are they being witnesses? They're being witnesses by these offices. By these offices. As these offices are observed, that the apostles say it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word and prayer in order to do servants' tasks. Therefore, we're going to ordain these men. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, you'll know that in the Old Testament, it was the priests that were the, if you will, the deacons, if we were to use that term, that they were the ones responsible for the ministry of mercy. And apparently, when we look at the text, a great many of the priests were converted when they saw that this group of Jesus followers, Jews overwhelmingly at this point, were actually conducting the ministry of mercy and were taking care to be sure that there was no prejudice, that there was no racism, that there was no favoritism in the church, that all the poor, both Greek widows and Jewish widows, were being taken care of. And when they saw that that was being done, God used it to convert them and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that immensely important? Turn back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke, writing the second volume of his work, the first being the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, he begins his second volume with this statement. In the first book, that's his Gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That is, what I told you about in my gospel record is what Jesus began to do and to teach until he was crucified, rose again, and ascended on high to the right hand of the Father. The clear implication is that what Luke is now going to tell us is what Jesus continues to do and to teach in his church and through his church. So that when we come to Acts chapter 6, it is not only an offhanded observation, nor is it some throwaway comment that's innocuous and seemingly insignificant. It is a demonstration that Jesus Christ is at work. Though he has ascended on high at the right hand of the Father, by his Spirit poured out upon the church, he is at work in and through the church to fulfill that great commission to make disciples of all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and converting these priests who, when they saw what the New Testament church was doing, recognized the hand of God and became obedient to the faith. Why do I go through all that for you this morning? Because Jesus Christ is alive and well. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father now. And listen, please get this, all right? Jesus Christ is not on the sidelines, waiting for the action to begin when he returns. Jesus Christ is not on hold. Jesus Christ is not waiting for some cataclysmic event to occur towards the last days or the end of time when he's going to jump back in the game and start all over. Jesus Christ is at work here and now, just as he was at work there and then. And Jesus Christ exercised his dominion, his lordship, his governance, his rulership of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship by raising up these men that he has raised up and ordained to office. And it is that that is significant and important for you to note this morning, all right? That this is not just a ritual or a ceremony that we are going through. It is not even just a rite of passage, a milestone in the history of this congregation, that after so many years we have a new elder and we have new deacons and we can be thankful for that, and we should be thankful for that. But it is a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ, alive, at the right hand of the Father, providing for his church, governing his church, guiding his church, guarding his church. Today, here, now. Very important. Very important. Secondly, division of labor. A division of labor. We see that in the text here in Acts chapter 6, that this situation between the Hellenists and the Hebrews gave rise to the need for additional manpower. And the apostles said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they chose seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who were to take care of other tasks. And we'll look at that in a moment. Now, that also is important because it shows a plurality of leadership as well as a division of labor. Why is that important? Because you often hear, and maybe you've said this yourself, and I occasionally, to be honest, lapse into this too, make reference to Messiah's Reformed Fellowship as, oh, that's Murphy's church. Now, I think what people mean by that, if we were to give a charitable explanation, is that that's the church where Pastor Murphy preaches and serves as the pastor. If that's all it means, that's fine. But you see, what we see here is a division of labor. It is that there's a plurality of leadership. That there's not just a minister, but that there are elders and that there are deacons. And the task is too big for one man, and it's not all on one man's shoulders. When they came into a conflict, they said, we need more manpower, and we need to put into practice what the priests did in the Old Testament and have this office of deacon. And we need to have an exercise of that so that there's an appropriate division of labor. And you should know that this is not a matter of hierarchy in the church. It's not as if Murphy's the Pope and the elders do his bidding and the deacons clean up, all right? That's not the way it is, all right? It's that the pastor, the elders, and the deacon are on a par. We're all equal. We're all equal. When we met in council yesterday morning and we had a council meeting, it wasn't me dictating terms about how things were to be done. We discussed things. We occasionally have differences about things, and we try to resolve them. But we do so as equals. But we do so as equals with different functions. The deacons do their work, and we'll look at that in a moment. The elders do their work, and the pastor does his work. And of course, there's a legitimate difference to be had there because the pastor is full time and has more time than the other men who are doing this as a second job, so to speak. But I want you to understand that not only is there a division of labor, but there's full equality. There's full equality. It's not a hierarchy where the pastor runs the show. Nor is one office inferior to the other. Sometimes even Christians raised in the church think that. They say, oh, pastor, that's the big office. Elders, yeah, that's really important. Deacons, you know. That's not the case. Listen to what one commentator says on this text. He says, this should not be read as meaning that one task, that is the deacons, is inferior to the other. The image is wrong in several ways. For one thing, it's the job of the head of the household to distribute the food. And then he says, think of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. He's the one at the Lord's Supper who distributed the food to the rest of the table, right? That's what the deacons were being called to do here. He goes on, he says, furthermore, the word used here for table has two special meanings. The dining table, but also a money changer's table. We see that in Mark 11. The same word is used in the sense of bank in Luke 19. Thus, it may be that to sit at the manager's desk is as valid a paraphrase of the text as to wait on tables. And the distribution, which we read about, may well have been in the form of money for food. And certainly in the succeeding verses, it was money which the apostles received towards this end. And they needed wisdom in their management roles. So there's no inferiority here of one office to another. There is a division of labor, a plurality of equal leadership, an equal vote, an equal rule, which brings us to the distinction of office. A little bit of an explanation and elaboration on that, all right? The form which we read talks about elders along with the minister, right? So the minister's job is to preach and teach, and that's how Jesus Christ speaks to his church. We've gone over this numerous times, that when a man gets up here and faithfully explains and applies this word, it is no longer that man speaking. Rather, Jesus Christ is speaking to his blood-bought people. The Second Helvetic Confession, unless you think that this is some fanciful interpretation, the Second Helvetic Confession from the Protestant Reformation says that the preached word of God is the word of God, is that when that is done by one authorized and authenticated to do that, all right, then Jesus Christ is speaking to his people. But in this text, look at the elders. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The elders, all right, have care and concern, particularly for spiritual oversight of the congregation. Spiritual oversight of the congregation. Allow me to just comment on some of the things we've already read this morning. Ruling in the name of the ascended king and caring for his flock. Maintain the purity of the word and sacraments. To uphold the good order of the church. Carefully guarding the sanctity of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. Those are the three marks of the church. How do you distinguish what is a true church from a false church? A true church is one where the gospel is preached. If the gospel is not preached in a church, it is not a true church. Where the sacraments are faithfully administered, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and where discipline is exercised. If there is no discipline, then sin runs rampant, and that is not a true church. Well, that's the elder's responsibility, you see, is to oversee spiritual oversight of the congregation. They're to promote the faithful discharge of the office by their fellow officers. Very important. The elders oversee whether or not I'm doing my job and whether the deacons are doing their job. And it says, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word. Please know this, all right? I'm saying all of these things because for the overwhelming majority of us, this is all new. You may never have seen an ordination before. So I'm trying to explain the importance of these things. I'm accountable to the elders. I'm not the Pope in this church. The elders have the responsibility of overseeing my doctrine and my life. They have the responsibility of overseeing what I believe and how I behave. And if I get out of line, either in what I teach in Bible study or preach, or if I get out of line in what I believe, I start going off the deep end, all right, or out to left field, then it's the elder's job to come and say, hey, get back here, all right? That means I'm accountable. That's important for you, okay? That's important for you because it means protection and safety for you. There are many people present this morning or who have been here over the years who have talked about other congregations that they either worshiped at, attended, or were members of, where the pastor was a little pope and a tyrant, and that if it wasn't his way, it was the highway. One person even saying when he disagreed with the pastor said, don't let the door hit you on the way out. That can, not only would it never happen here, you'd have to believe me for that, but it can never happen here because the elders' responsibility is to keep the pastor in line, not the other way around. Very, very important. And then deacon. Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The word there for serve is diakonane. You can hear deacon there, right? You can hear deacon there. It's serve. And as I've already said, it's not an inferior task, all right? They do all the support work, and there is tons of support work to be done in this congregation. It is an extremely important office and task. And if I could just remind you of some of the things we said this morning with respect to that. The church recognizes this as a distinct office in addition to minister and elder, responsible for faithful and diligent gathering of the offerings which God's people in thankfulness make to the Lord, prevention of poverty, humble and cheerful distribution of gifts, and in relief of the distressed. And notice this, both with kind deeds and with words of comfort and encouragement from Scripture. Deacons exercise a ministry of the word as well. It's not just that they do good deeds. It's that they do it in the name of Christ, and they do so with the word of Christ as they do it, as they go and visit God's people. And then look at verse 3 in our text, if you will. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The last phrase we'll get to momentarily. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom is a summary, if you will, a Luke summary, way of summarizing all the qualifications that we looked at 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And that's what happened here, all right? That's what happened at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship in the last couple of weeks when you, as a congregation, had names presented to you, I think for a couple of months, all right? And you had an opportunity to know who was going to be voted on, who was being considered, and you had explained to you what was the process of how we arrived at those names, that the council had done due diligence in selecting them and prayerfully considering them. You had opportunity to discuss with the council members any concerns, any objections, any reservations you might have had with respect to them, and then it was put to a vote. And in putting it to a vote, it wasn't simply a democratic action. It was that God, by His Spirit, was working to raise up these men, to affirm that, yes, which is why when they were asked this morning, do you believe that you are lawfully called of God to this office? Not that Ben Hoyt called you, not that Paul Murphy called you, but that God called you. And how do we know God called them? Well, because we went through that entire process. And we enlisted the congregation to actually affirm and vote on that. And God works through means to accomplish His ends. Which brings us to the designation. That last phrase in verse 3. Whom we will appoint to this duty. Appoint, designate, or ordain. It's not a literal translation, I'll be honest with you, appoint, ordain, but it's equal to ordain. What is the significance of that? The significance of ordaining someone or appointing someone, all right, is that they have been authorized by the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not just anybody and everybody. They're not just people that are willing to do it, but they are authorized. They've been examined. They've been voted on. They've been vetted. All of these things. And as I said, God works through those means to accomplish his ends. And the end is that now Jesus Christ is providing for his church and appointing Caesar, Ryan, and Jeremiah to be officers in Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. He has ordained them. And why is this important? Because when they come to you, people of God, when they come to you as an elder, or when they come to you as a deacon, they're not coming to you as Caesar, or as Jeremiah, or as Ryan, or as Ben, or as Kelvin, or Sam, or Peter, or Danny, right? They're coming to you in their office. They're coming to you as representatives of Jesus Christ. And you need to recognize that, and I would ask you to respect that. You say, well, you know, I don't like so-and-so, and he looked at me the wrong way, and I don't know if I respect him. In the military, they have a saying. It's you salute the uniform, wrong hand. You salute the uniform. That is, even if you don't respect the person, you respect the rank that they hold. You respect the position that they hold. You respect the authority which they represent. You respect the office that they hold. And if you're a private and you have a beef against the sergeant and the sergeant comes and says, you, clean the latrine, you can't say, you know, I don't like you. I don't respect you. Clean it yourself. No, you'd be court-martialed. You salute the uniform. Yes, sir. And so when these men come to you, they come to you as representatives of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you to honor that and to respect them in that capacity. All right? All of this, then, I hope you can see with this meager explanation that Jesus Christ is alive and well and at work in Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. He's alive and well and at work in this congregation for your well-being, for your spiritual well-being, to guide you on to holiness and to heaven. And let us be thankful that Jesus Christ is at work amongst us, because ultimately, that will lead not only to our well-being, but to his glory. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for providing for us as a church. We give you thanks for elders and deacons. We ask that you would grant them that which they need, as we have prayed earlier. We want to thank you for being at work in our midst, and pray that you would continue to do so, in order that Jesus Christ might be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as Savior of sinners here in Hell's Kitchen, in New York City, and throughout the entirety of the world until all nations are made his disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.